Let's pray.
Father God, thank you for today. Thank you for this church family, and thank you for allowing me to come and speak on behalf of discipleship and what it means in my life. Father, I just ask that you be with us as we speak from my perspective. Father, I just ask that you will guide this church to be out in the community and out in the world. Father, I love you and thank you.
Amen. Amen. All right, so today we are wrapping up this this Go series, right? And the idea is that we're trying to eliminate the common barriers, or let's just call it what it is, the common excuses that keep us from living out this command that Jesus gave, therefore as you go. Right? Like, studies have shown that when you study the New Testament and the things that Jesus spoke on, this is the most ignored and misunderstood command. Like, we get adultery, we get lust, we get lying, we get all this, some of the other stuff. We get it. We may not live it out to the fullest of our ability. We get those. But then there's this command that we kind of isolated to not applying to me, but to missionaries and to, you know, the paid people. And so if you've been here for the last 3 weeks, and you've heard what a disciple is. Like, we mapped that out. If you have any questions about it, you can go back and listen to the recording. That understanding of what a disciple is comes from Matthew 4:19. It's in that invitation, okay? You have heard what it means to follow in that invitation where Jesus says, come and follow me, right? Like, this is a cerebral decision. It's not just an emotional response or an emotional reaction. That certainly can play into the I'm surrendering my life to the Lord, and I have those emotions. But this I am going to follow Jesus is this cerebral decision. Because I'm not just following him for the sake of following him and for good times and great kicks, right? I'm following him so that he can do what he says next. I'll make him. I'm going to transform you. And so that's what we have talked about. We talked about that last week. When Jesus said, I will make you, he's going to transform us into his likeness. And so when we make disciples, we have to have the proper motivation, right? Like we can't just be doing it because, hey, let me check the box. You know, these are all the things that I'm supposed to be doing as a good little Christian. These are the things that I'm supposed to be doing. And so let me check the box of making disciples. No, this thing of I'm going to intentionally make disciples, I'm going to do the things that he did the way he did them, I have to have the proper motivation. It's got to be about love. Because let me tell you right now, if it's just, hey, people annoy me and I'll give them a little bit, but as soon as they annoy me a lot of it, I'm done with them. I'm going to write them off. Right? And so Jesus says, I will make you. There's this transformation that's going to take place. And our motivation then for living this command out has to be in the name of love, because that's what Jesus is. That's what God is. God is love. Right? So today we eliminate this final barrier. Call it hands. Right? Now in Christian circles, okay, we love our little cliches, don't we? And they're not bad. They're not wrong. They motivate us sometimes. You know, hate the sin, love the sinner, those types of things. We say those. Today we're going to talk about the hands. And then when you hear that, you think of Christian cliches, we often will say, oh, I just want to be the hands and the feet of Jesus, right? Like, how many of you have ever said that before? How many of you have ever thought that before? Huh? I mean, we got some in the audience, huh? You're reading my notes, quit, okay? All right? But yes, you're going to demonstrate now for us, all right? Audio Adrenaline, back in the 90s, yeah, they sang a song, Hands and Feet. Right, and that's what the first line is. I want to be your
hands.
I want to be your
feet.
And then we love that, right? But what's the next line? You know, I'll go where you send me. So, we want to be the hands and the feet of Jesus. And it dawned on me this week. I was reading in preparation for some Easter stuff coming up. The hands and feet of Jesus were pierced for humanity's sake. The hands and feet of Jesus had nails driven through them. There was great pain that Jesus suffered through his hands and his feet. The hands and the feet were disfigured to the point that Jesus showed Thomas, look at the hole. You see the hole in my hand? You still want to be the hands and the feet of Jesus? Because let me tell you, do not think for one second that being the hands and the feet of Jesus is some comfortable opportunity to serve. Yeah, I'll be the hands and feet. I'll show up and teach our life kids. We applaud our life kids teachers, and we need more people to step up and be our life kids teachers. Okay? All right? I'll be the hands and feet of Jesus. I'll get up and sing on the stage. Hey, we love our celebration team. They do a phenomenal job. They work hard. Okay? They practice long hours. I'll show up at a work day and do some things. I'll be the hands and the feet of Jesus. Church, I'll go ahead and tell you right now, if that's your thought process, and those are all really good things, okay? We need people to be serving in those capacities, and we're missing the point on what being the hands, especially, is all about. And so today, you still get to hear from our special guest speaker. And this person right here, okay, she is the most influential person in the church, and you don't realize it, because she does so much stuff behind the scenes. There's so many things done that you're not even aware of by this amazing woman right here. Any good thought that I have, any great idea that I have that comes out here, it stems usually back to conversation with her, right? She's the sounding board. Like I know the sermons are rough, and I'm rough around the edges as a speaker. You should hear the sermon before it runs through this filter right here. Like on Thursdays and Wednesdays, when I'm talking about the ideas, she's like, Michael, you cannot say that from the stage. Like no, that's not appropriate for this setting. You're not in a locker room, Michael. You're not talking to those guys. Like you have to just calm that down a little bit. So any good thought that I have, any great idea, it usually comes back to her. And so the idea was that in my absence, we wanted somebody to come up and just share, just give a testimony about what it's like to live their life as a disciple maker. Okay? And so now I told Perry and Mike, which they're not here, right? I told them, I said, now, hey, I ran this idea by them. Mandy's going to share. She's going to get up. Now, if she starts to get preachy, you know, you take her out, all right? We just want, and they're not even here today, so I mean, they're scared. They're like, whatever, y'all deal with that, okay? So, we're going to kind of do this just interview style. I'm going to ask her some questions. We've been talking about this in and out, and I don't mean this in any slight whatsoever, okay? I say some version of this. But the reason I wanted somebody up on this stage, Caleb was an option because he is living this out as well. God uses everyday people to reach everyday people. And I did not want this to be some church official leader, some staff member that's getting paid. And so I know Amanda's been living this out. We have had numerous conversations over the years about what this looks like. And how we live this out, not just with our kids and the intentionality that's there, but how we live it out in the world. So, thank you. I'm grateful that you're here. I may regret this, but I do have the last word. I do have the last word. So, just remember that. So, Amanda, to give some context, all right, some proper context, tell us a little bit about your personal faith journey from when you were.
So early on, we went to church sporadically, not often, not very regular. We ended up at a little small church in Lawrenceville. And I'd go to VBS, do a little bit of things like that, but it was never a every Sunday, every week. Teenage years, still wasn't a regular, but started, I had some friends that were at a really big church in Decula, Georgia. And it was, they had a really big youth program, a really good, just really good church. And so I started going there. Then came my parents and my brother, but I had different people kind of pour into me that I played basketball with. And Michael and I were discussing this. We talked about that was an accident, like more of an accidental discipling, discipleship. Just a, oh, hey, come on, you know. And then in college, I ended up, you know, we would go regular, sort of, but not until I was in college. Our family went regularly at that particular church. And I ended up at a Christian college and where I met Michael. So I went there intentions of not going to a Christian college to grow my faith. I went there so I could play basketball and volleyball. So, but with that, I met Michael. I continued to go to that church. I was eventually baptized. I think it was, I was 18-ish. And, you know, after I was baptized, it was like, that's it. Is that the finish? I just kept thinking, well, that's it. It's done. I'm done. You know, that's the finish line. And little did I know that that was not the finish line. That's the start. And then we, you know, I just looked at, I'm good. I go to church every Sunday. I go to a Christian college. That was, you know, my, what I looked at as spiritual maturity was a group setting. And then Michael and I got married in October of 96. And I remember that he's like, I know where we're going to church. I was like, oh, okay. So we, you know, he had known the family that was the, is the, he still is the pastor at Lanier. And we lived in Gainesville, Georgia, and we went there and we served from day one. We taught, it was a group of boys, I think, which they're all dads now. It's scary that they're, they've grown up. But we taught, we did a lot of stuff with youth. The doors were open, we were there. And so I just continued to think that this is spiritual maturity. We ended up in the ministry 5 years later, and then we ended up here in Alabama. And I guess that's brought us to here.
Yeah. So let's kind of talk about that for a second, because you didn't marry a minister.
I did not. I married a UPS man.
That's right. We both had like secular careers, and we would go to church, we would serve, but then we would go do our other stuff, right? So the church stuff, though, it shifted because God called us into the ministry. Mm-hmm. Called me, but you're part of the package, so you didn't have a choice, and you willingly came along with that. And so those early years, right, mm-hmm. we were in the traditional church. Mm-hmm. Everything was about the church. Everything was about the programs at the church. Mm-hmm. And that particular church was very program-driven. So what was the connecting point for you to transition from this traditional mindset of what has been prioritized in the church sphere to, hey, now making disciples is the mm-hmm. priority? What was that connecting point?
Well, LifeBridge began in February 2012. And so we I'd gone to several discipleship conferences, or I guess conferences, and I saw how they were doing it, and that it's not just about coming to church and checking that box. It's about discipling others, relationships that are deeper than just, hey, how you doing on a Sunday morning. Life groups, you know, having people in your home. When they did the, we would like simulate, I guess, a life group. So that was like, oh, well, this is not something I've ever done before. I remember when they were like, oh, to disciple someone, I was like, are people going to think I'm in some cult or something? You know, just something not normal. It's not something that was that people spoke of. It wasn't a language that was used. And so that, I guess, really turned things around that Jesus did it. Yeah, maybe I should probably do it, or it's important.
Okay. So then in the last 5 years, as we've really, because it took us some time period, like we transitioned. We had to figure it out. Like, we knew that this is what Jesus wanted us to do, but we weren't discipled, so we really didn't know what was going on. So in the last 5 years, how many people have you discipled?
About five.
About five. Mm-hmm. All right, so you're about one of your falling short of Jesus' number.
Yes.
Okay, I'm just pointing that out.
Thank you.
None of us should be discipling 12 people, okay?
No. So especially not at one time.
with that, there were... just short periods of time that you might have been discipling somebody. Mm-hmm. So what are some of the reasons that you only discipled them for a short period of time, unlike the, hey, Jesus did it for 3 years and then released them? Like, what are some of those reasons that you only did it for a short period of time?
Some people physically moved away, like states, countries, whatever. And some just moved on because they did not, they didn't want to get beyond like a surface level. They didn't want to, you know, they didn't want to hear stuff that was said to them that was biblically based, and they were like, yeah, I'm done. So that was hard. And then, you know, Jessica and I are still meeting, so that's good.
So what you're saying, I guess, is in some of those relationships, you got beyond just the superficial line of passing along information, and you started dealing with, like, real-life stuff, marriages, right? Being, because you disciple all women. So being a mom, and so some of that was received, but then people didn't want to hear it, right? And so they left. Is that something that Jesus ever experienced?
Oh, sure.
Yeah. Right? Like, I mean, he had people turn their backs on him and walk away. So it's awkward, this whole discipleship thing and reaching out to someone. So what did it take for you to reach out to your first disciple?
Well, it was like asking someone out on a date, and I've never done that. So it was just really weird. Well, when we first started, that was culturally not, the language wasn't there. So it was just weird to go up to someone and say, hello, I'd like to disciple you. And then you feel awkward that, I don't know, it was just weird. And then I guess we went back and forth for a long time about, I'm not qualified to do this. I just didn't, you know, think I could do it. And that I had to, you know, be intentional, but I also had to sacrifice. I mean, this was 10, 12 years ago. And so, you know, he was younger, she was younger, or she wasn't born. We know she was, or she was little. And I'm sorry. And so
we're both in trouble.
So it was hard. When you have young children, it's hard. It's hard when you work. It's hard when you have to make time. So those were all sacrifices that had to be made.
One quick correction. You asked me out.
I did not.
Okay. So how much of your time then is spent, you're with these disciples of Jesus at different times, right? They're not disciples of us. They're not disciples of Amanda or Michael. We're making disciples of Jesus. How much of your time spent with these disciples have been focused on talking about life instead of simply doing a manufactured Bible study?
I would say a lot of it is just talking about life. There's not always, I've done both. There's not always a manufactured lesson. Sometimes it is just scripture. I remember, I was actually discipling Jamie and Jessica at the same time. And I think we started, I brought Jessica in
when COVID hit, I think, because I remember being on online with them. But all we did there is simply we picked the book of James because it's a great book, and we just read, you know, different little sections of it and said, well, what is this scripture saying to you, and how can you apply this to your life and whatever you're going through? And then that stems, you know, guess what happened or whatever. And sometimes, I mean, Jessica and I still meet, we meet on Mondays, and it's sometimes it's, we just talk because, you know, a cars have broke down, or things have happened at, you know, with children or something. So sometimes it is just, it is, it's an intentional conversation, and it is building a relationship, but it may not be like a study. Studies are great. We're doing one now, but sometimes we don't get to it.
And then I guess final one or two questions here. What lessons have you learned in your life?
I have learned, I think, to take a chance sometimes, and I'll speak of Jamie, because most of y'all know Jamie, and when they moved to Guam. But I remember when I started discipling her, she was on the mission trip with us, coming back from Zimbabwe, and we were in Rome. We were in the hotel, and we were about to fly out early next morning, and Kristen was in the shower, so it was just me and Jamie. And Jamie said, gosh, I really would love for someone to disciple me. And I said, well, that's great. Good luck with that. Because I, by this time, I was like, I just can't do it anymore. I'd gotten hurt. I was discouraged. And she just kept on. And I was like, that's really awesome. I hope you find someone. And knowing she was in our life group, and like, and so I remember saying that, hey, it takes a lot of sacrifice. And she had her own business at the time. And we got home, and she started selling her business off. And I was like, dang! You know, so I was like, oh, she's making the time for it that she didn't have before. And so I guess one of the things I've learned is to take a chance and to listen, because God clearly was speaking to me. I just, you know, I didn't want to hear him. And I think I can be vulnerable or transparent with other people, that sometimes I didn't marry him as a pastor, so I am not your traditional pastor's wife. So I say things I shouldn't say a lot of times. Anyways, just don't ask our Wednesday night group. But I just think it's, sometimes I have to be transparent. I'm human too. I'm a mom. I'm a teacher. A wife.
Do those things well. So.
And that you always say that's your yes be yes. He preaches that to us at home. So it's on our schedule. It's on my calendar. Jessica, on Monday. So I stick with that. I mean, there are occasions we get sick, things come up, we're out of town, whatever. But this is something that's important, and I've put it on the calendar.
All right. So this is the last question. Would you say that you have grown and matured more because of investing in other people, like the way Jesus did it intentionally and in
mm-hmm.
relationships?
Mm-hmm. I think by doing this, I have learned so much. I'm not teaching Jessica anything. I mean, we're just going through life and doing reading stuff. So I'm not a teacher. I'm just a facilitator, and we just talk. And so I've learned that that I grow through doing.
So you're able to share, though, your life through biblical context with other women.
Yes.
And that connection mm-hmm. helps you mature, mm-hmm. helps them mature.
Yes.
Awesome. Well, thank you. Anything else you would want to say before I talk about some next steps?
No.
Okay. Well, thank you so much, Phil. I appreciate it. Yes, you can sit down, or you can stay up here. It doesn't matter. All right. So, you know, here's the thing. our marriage might just survive this after a while. We touch and go earlier this week. Now what do we do? And I know that you hear from Amanda, and you hear that she did this, and there's some fruit in her own life that's taken place. There's growth, maturity that has happened as she's invested in other people. You certainly, I hope you heard her say, hey, this thing doesn't happen without sacrifice, okay? And here's the other thing that I would say about this is, under no circumstances should we attempt to do this at the level that Jesus did it. You know, he took on 12. It was kind of his full-time gig. But what do we do now? Where do we start? And the answer to that is always going to be prayer, okay? But, like, I don't think you should commit to anything right now in this moment of okay, these are the excuses. I want to eliminate the excuses in my life, and I want to be obedient to Jesus, and I want to do this. I don't think you should just run out right now and start, I'm going to just jump into this fully. I want you to eventually, okay? I think this starts with prayer right now about your role, okay? What is my role? Maybe I'm not ready to become a disciple maker. Maybe I need to be a disciple first. Like, that's fair, and there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. I mean, Jesus didn't go grab the rabbis and the Pharisees and the church people and send them out. He went and got the people that were clueless, and he trained them up. And there's nothing wrong with that. Maybe you need to sit at the feet of somebody, okay, sit with somebody, see how this is done, be discipled for a season. And so maybe that's what you need to do. So we start with prayer. Maybe God has put the burden on you already. You're ready to be the disciple maker. I think we've got a lot of people that just need to take that next step. You're spiritual young adults. You're not parents where you're reproducing, okay, if you will. You're spiritual young adults, and you're ready to the next step in life of growth and maturity is for you to enter into this disciple making phase. That's awesome. Where do you start? Prayer. is where you need to start. So we're doing a lot of praying walking out of this room today. But if you felt that conviction, you know that, man, I've heard enough of this, I need to be doing it. Who then is it that God has for you? And I know that within the sovereignty of God, that he has put me, okay, or that he has put specific people in my life to influence me and to invest me. I mean, I think of Luke Yetter, I think of Keith Strasburger, I think of Virgil Grant. I mean, these are all men at other churches in different denominations that God has put in my path for the sake of discipling me. Stacy Bearden right now is a guy in Knoxville that has tremendous influence on our life. He's an executive pastor at a church. I believe that God has put specific people in my life for me to disciple. Sure thing. But here's the thing. I really don't think that God has a specific one person only for you. We need to pray, certainly. We need to pray that God puts, and this is part of the of using some discernment in your life. And is there somebody in my life? Church, it does not have to be LifeBridge. They don't have to ever set foot in here. I would love for them to not be a Christian, and I would love for them to be out in the community, and I would love for your investment in them to lead them to joining our family. But if you're discipling somebody out, because many of you work out of town, many of you are living 12, 15 miles from here, and your connections are other places, if you're discipling somebody else, praise the Lord, hallelujah, it's the kingdom impact that we are looking for. So prayer is this next step for you. Who is it that God has got in my path? And do this just as a, because everybody needs to be a disciple. And everybody needs to be a disciple maker eventually. All right? So this is a, God, who is it? Who is it? And if you're not revealing somebody, weed out the ones that I'm not supposed to disciple in, God. Do that. So that's what we're going to be praying for. As we speak of next steps, I want you to think of discipleship like parenting. Because, hey, where do I start? And I've got hours of resources. I've got a training that we're going to offer to you coming up in several weeks. We've got some tools that we want to give to you. But where do I start now? If I've got somebody and I approach them this week, I know that God's put this on my heart. Where do we start? So think of discipleship like parenting. You're sitting here in this room. You have a relationship with the Lord. You have knowledge of God. You have knowledge of His Word. Many of you have more biblical knowledge than even I do. Okay? And I study the Bible. I get paid to study the Bible. Think about your parenting. You can read all the books you want, right? You can go to all the little parenting workshops and all the birthing classes, and you can do all the stuff. That knowledge, hey, it was helpful. Right? I mean, it was helpful. But those books didn't prepare you for parenting. They didn't prepare you for your kid throwing up in the, the Band-Aid aisle at the Rite Aid. Right? I mean, they didn't prepare you for that kind of stuff. Parenting is an on-the-job, as-you-go training. And we all know it. Discipleship, church, is the same way. I mean, child number one comes along, and you're freaking out over the fact that, they got a bump on their head or something. The pacifier drops in the floor, and you sanitize that thing with Lysol, and then you go and you boil it, and then you let it dry, and you put it in a safe container, and you give it back to them, down the road. Child number two comes along, spits it out, you pick it up, wipe it on your pants, stick it back in their mouth, right? Child number three, you pick it up, you make sure there's no hair on it, and you just stick it back in, right? Like, I mean, you realize as you do this over time, what's important, what matters, what doesn't matter. Discipleship is the exact same way. And as you have grown and matured as parents, you've realized, hey, that each of your children, they have separate little wonderful personalities. They're just awesome. Some of them are like their dads. Hallelujah. Some of them are like their moms. Praise the Lord. And as a parent, what you start to realize is that my parenting, for number one, the way I communicate, the way I discipline, doesn't work for number two. And there were probably some mistakes that I made, number one, over here, that now I'm going to do different. And by the time the third child, your level of, I just don't care about a whole lot of stuff, it's really elevated, we're just here to keep them alive, to keep make sure they're growing and healthy and not breaking bones and that kind of stuff. It's going to be the same way with discipleship. That first person that you try to disciple, man, you're going to micromanage as a parent. You're going to want to protect them and everything. And it's going to feel awkward, as Amanda said. Okay, it's not going to be natural for sure. But as you start to do it, you're like, hey, you know what? I can't hang this. You want to know why? Because God uses everyday people to reach everyday people. And all it is it's a matter of taking a step of faith and trusting God. There's two passages. I'm going to read one verse, or three verses, one passage. You've heard it before. Almost done. Promise. I want to point something out. I want you to walk out of here with this biblical context of understanding what Jesus was saying here, because it's important if we're going to take this step of disciple making. Jesus came and told his disciples, Matthew 28, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. There's two things in there. I want you to make sure you walk out of here knowing. Number one, Jesus tells them upon the baptism, upon making disciples in all the nations and baptizing them. He says, teach these new disciples. What's he say? To obey. That's huge. Because the way the church in America is structured, The way we have operated for decades now is we teach them what to obey. Here's the information, little child. Now run along and do it. And that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, teach them to obey. There's not a one of you mature adults in here that would just give the driver's ed manual to your 14 and 15 year old and say, now just read this. Read it and take a test. Oh, you passed the test? Here are the car keys, sweetheart. You go have a great time. Not one of you would do that. You'd be like, man, that's the most foolish thing ever. We're going to give them the information. We're going to test them on the information. And then you want to know what you're going to do? You're going to risk your life by sitting in the passenger seat. You're going to panic. You're going to scream. You're going to say, what in the world are you thinking? You're going to sit there and you're going to, as they take the knowledge of driving and get out there, and trust me, y'all know this about driving. We failed. Okay, there's a lot of people not being taught how to drive out here in the world, right? Hey, you're going to take the knowledge that's been given to them, and you're going to sit next to them, and you're gonna ride with them. And when they roll through that stop sign, you're gonna say, what are you doing? That's not a stop. That's going to lead to a ticket, which is going to lead to higher insurance, which is going to lead to a wreck, which is going to lead to, that's what you're going to do. That's exactly what you're going to do with your disciple maker. You're going to give them some knowledge. Here's what God's word says about loving that coworker that is a pain in the tail. Let me tell you how you do it. This is how I've done it in my life. Here's what's going to happen as you do this. You're going to mature in your faith. And then the last part about this, and we can say gun safety. I mean, I use that illustration all the time, right? No way would you have them read the gun safety manual and then give them a loaded gun. No. Stupid. We're doing the very thing in the church, which is far more important. Here's the information. Come to church Sunday, give some money, good luck. That's not what Jesus intended. And that last part, man, we read through this and we don't even check up. I am with you. Always. I'm with you always. And I'll tell you right now, you got to be in the moment of you're with somebody who is going through a crisis. We've gotten past the superficial, curriculum stuff, talk about this, great. We're dealing with life issues. You've got to be in those moments to realize, man, Jesus is there. And there's stories in this church, in our, we are 12 years old now, whatever. There's stories where, man, you better believe the presence of God was in those moments. Not just corporately, but personally, one-on-one. You're not going to do this alone. He's not sending you out. As Ricky says, he'll never let you embarrass yourself if you're doing his work for him. Because he's going to be there with you. So what do I need? What do I start? One of the obstacles in this is I'm willing, I just don't know where to start. Bible studies are not bad. Okay, I want you to hear me. I'm a fan of studying the Word of God. Here's the thing. We have been conditioned in our culture to think that if I'm going to invest in somebody, I've got to do it with something that some genius wrote at some point in time, and I'll sit down. And what happens culturally with us is that, okay, I finished that 6-lesson thing, now what do I go to? Okay, I finished that 12-lesson thing, now what do I go to? My Wednesday night group is doing a study, okay, just so you know that I'm not anti-study. I'm just saying right now, don't fall for the trap that we have to have that. I try to always start with just, here's what God's word says. Let's talk about this. It's like in Timothy 3:16, it's not coming up here. I'm almost done, I promise. I'm on soapbox. All scripture, what? Does God breathe? You've heard it. Useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting. It's all that stuff. You know what verse 17 says? No, because you quit reading. Well, let me read it for you. God's word is useful so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped to do every good work. The word of God is what you need. That's all you need. And it's as simple as, hey, we're going to start in the book of James because it's nice and practical and easy to understand. And there's a lot of this practical good stuff for our lives. We're going to start there and we're going to read a section. Rick, that's what we do, don't we?
Oh, yeah.
Right, well, that's what that, I know Rick and Kathy's house, and that's what we do. Start with John next week. We sit there and we talk about, man, here's this section. David reading it and praying about it. I've been reading it and praying about it. And we talk about it. Hey, what's it mean? What's going on here? And how can I live this out in my life? That's a great start. Now, as I talk about not relying on curriculum, May the 4th, I do believe it is, we are going to launch a tool. We're going to give you a tool. Believe it or not, it's going to be on your phones. So if you have a smartphone, right, it's right there. James and I are doing it. Scott Chittum and I are doing it. Right? We're walking through this right now. It is a tremendous resource. Now the danger, it cannot be about the tool. It can't be about, you know, the small circle app on my phone. Can't be about that. But we're going to train you how to properly use this as a disciple maker. That's not until May 4th. Now, again, there's some reasons for that. It's going to be a Saturday. All right? We'll probably feed you breakfast or lunch. We'll invite all of you to come to it. We'll do it. We'll train it. And then we'll release you to go and do it. But you don't have to wait until you get the tool because you have the Word of God. If you have questions, if you have, I want to do this, my walk me through it a little bit more. This is what I'm most passionate about. This is men's ministry. I love talking about these things. You can talk to me anytime about this stuff. If you'd rather talk to a man, that's where I get all my wisdom from anyway. Talk to her. All right, let me pray over you. God, we love you. We thank you for today. I thank you for Amanda and her willingness to come up and just share some things about her life and this journey that she's on. God, I thank you for your word. And we know that just because we finish a series on, you know, this verse, go into the world and make disciples, that we're not done. We're not done talking about it. Because ultimately, God, we want to become like Jesus. And to become like Jesus, we've got to do the things that Jesus did. We've got to do them the way that he did them. So, God, this is just a journey that we are on. And I pray over our congregation. I pray that there's conviction of hearts. I pray that there's understanding. I mean, if you use Peter, you use Matthew, you can use me. I pray that we have that understanding. And that what's a priority to you is us living this out in all phases of our life. So help us, God. Give us the boldness to come and have the conversations that need to be had. Continue to put the conviction, the weight on our hearts, God, to live this out. We love you. We pray these things in your name. Amen.